Hello, welcome back. Hope you were able to connect with someone or connect with the coffee table or something. I hope it's okay. I'm actually a little nervous today. I don't know why. Well, maybe I do know why, but a little more nervous than usual. So bear with me. We get to continue this study of Matthew, which is really feels like a rapid progression through the life of Jesus. So it's always helpful to me to think about, okay, where have we been? What have we been talking about? And so it actually is easier in some ways to preach on a series like this where I can just pull out my Church Center app and be like, what have we been talking about? I can remember because I have this fancy digital thing here that will let me review, and you can go there and see the podcasts, and so you can really step back through this. So if any of you are called this week to preach next week, you could have a really easy way to review. But I think that's a useful thing. So students who hate review, do anybody remember being a student in school and you're like, the teacher wants to review and you're like, can't we just get through what we have to do and just be done? And review was always this burden. I think maybe for teachers it's, what am I going to talk about? I need to remember what we had talked about so I know what to talk about next. But it's useful. So if we review, does anybody remember what we titled last week's message? What was it titled? Anybody remember? Adventures? Adventures and Missing the Point was last week. And the disciples, they just kind of seemed to miss the point all the time. Let's build a tent here, Jesus, and stay on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. Well, that's kind of not the point, Peter. Thanks for the encouragement. They know you're really happy that we're all here and this is really special, but that's not the point. How about the week before? Something about water was referenced. Something about heat and what is your boiling point? What is your boiling point? The pressures in life that get us to make changes, to do something different. Going back a little farther, what he said. And the first message was, let's get to the good stuff. Now, keeping all that straight and talking about where we are today, because today we start with Matthew chapter 21, the triumphal entry is what my pastor friend always used to say, the uninspired heading, right? It's not actually part of Scripture. It was somebody wrote that in there. It's like, what's a good title for this section? Matthew chapter 21 starts off with the triumphal entry, right? So all of a sudden, we're now in Easter week, and we're talking about Jesus. So it's like, okay, if I missed a couple weeks, last time I was here, we were on Jesus was being born, and now we're on Jesus is getting killed. That seems really fast. So I've always been like, how does this Jesus life work together, and what's going on? And I found this timeline, and I got some people that are going to help me hold it if they remembered. So I got this timeline here to help me sort out what's going on in Jesus' life. So I had this printed, so I'm going to make you look at it. If I can get my helpers up here to hold it for me, because my arms aren't this long. They didn't know their cue. It's because they were. So we're going to start off. If we go back, here's where Jesus is like birth, right? So this was just 4 weeks ago we were talking about this. And all these colors, red, blue, red, those are years. So I just want to kind of get an idea because a week ago we were around here, Matthew chapter 15. That was this week, last week's reading, Matthew, 16 through 20, and I'm on 21. So we've covered all of this. And now, in 1 week, we've jumped a year of Jesus' life. So I just want to get that around our head, that we move into this period right here. A year. We've done a reading of a year of Jesus' life. That's a lot. A lot of stuff happens in a year. But the next few weeks, a lot more is going to happen. Because there's a ton of stories here. So this is all a week of Jesus' life. And in the Bible, as you read that New Testament, there's a lot of stories about that last week of Jesus' life. We call it the Passion Week. There's so many things that happen in ministry. But from where we were just a little bit ago to now, there's been a year. And we've only covered a few chapters in Matthew. So Matthew seems to have left out a lot of the stuff that John talked about. Probably because Matthew is showing Jesus as Messiah, what? Messiah King. And he's probably done that already. He probably feels like, I've established that Jesus is the Messiah and the King. So I don't need to fill in. One of my co-disciples might write about that, but I've covered what I need to cover. And we skip a whole year and move into this Passion Week. So I just kind of wanted you to be able to see there's a whole lot of stories. Each one of these little boxes represent a story in the Bible about that Jesus told that's related to him. A whole bunch of stuff going on here. And we're just looking at Matthew chapter 21 through 25 today. So thank you, ladies, for that visualization. And you can roll that up and hold that. Thank you very much. So Matthew's talking about Jesus, this Messiah King. The disciples have been hanging around with him for a couple years now. And they're still missing the point a lot of times. But one of my favorite verses in this passage is here early on. And it's Matthew chapter 21. If you know the Easter story, Jesus rides into town on a what? On a donkey, right? Where did he get the donkey? They just like went to town and like picked it up at the local donkey dealership. No, it wasn't quite like that. But Jesus did say, hey guys, go to town and you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them. I mean, that almost sounds like go steal it. That's almost what it sounds like. When I read that, it's like go to town, you'll see a donkey with a colt, just take it. Just take it. And if anybody asks why you're stealing this thing, just say the Lord needs it. And then here's this verse that we've been leading up to that is remarkable, because you would have never expected their response to be verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. Right? That seems like they didn't do that. They would be like, why are we doing that, Jesus? No, here it just says they just went and did it. They've been with him long enough that they kind of follow, they started to follow his direction without a bunch of questions. Or at least Matthew didn't feel like he needed to write that down again. So the disciples are starting to get it. They start to understand who Jesus is. But they're not the people in charge. They're not they. How many of you have a they in your life that makes you crazy? It's they at work. You know, the people that are making the rules, they. Or at school, well, or maybe it's at home and it's your mom and dad and you're like, they won't let me do that. And we have this they in our minds. And we kind of like they because it gives us somebody to blame when things don't go our way. They wouldn't let me. They just don't understand. Well, if they were here and the disciples weren't they blamed this whole group of religious leaders. And we can see that these religious leaders have been a problem for a while. If you look at 15:1, we talk about the Pharisees and the scribes. In 16:1, we talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And after Jesus rolls into town, he is going to make they very mad. That's what he does. He's going to make they, them mad. And he does it by really turning things upside down and inside out. All pretty much literally. Jesus walks into town, goes into the religious people, and just like starts dumping tables over and chasing people around. If we did that, we would like have the security team tackle him. That's what we would do. If somebody came in and started interrupting the way that we do things around here, we would probably be quite offended. We'd be like looking around, who can handle this guy? We don't know what's going on. And Jesus says, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. That's the red letters there in Matthew 21, verse 13. And that, if we go back, can we throw that Isaiah passage back up? That Isaiah passage, this is kind of what he's referring to. The leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the elders, the church insiders. These are the political leaders. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were both a political groups and theologically opposed a little bit. The elders were probably the people who've been in church for a long time. That's me, right? I've been in church more than I've not been in church. The people who knew the right way to do things. So as you see all the priests and the scribes, right? The scribes are the teachers. The priests are the people in charge. Some of those were political. It was a kind of complex system. You had the Roman leader. We called him the Caesar, the emperor, and he had people who were in charge of his areas. If you're familiar with Herod the Great, that was around when Jesus was a baby, right? He tried to kill Jesus as a baby. We learned about that a few weeks ago. Herod died, and it's like his little area that he had, that he was in charge of, got divided, and some of his sons were called Herod too. If that doesn't make you confused. So it's like, so there's still Herod, who's the in charge of this around Jesus' time, which is really Herod the Great's son. And this creates all sorts of confusion because you've got Pontius Pilate, you got the Roman leader, you've got the Jewish leader, and then you have the chief priest. The chief priest, who should be this wise, religious, God-fearing, God-following man who's really kind of a political officer also. All these guys, they, right? You have a picture of who the they is in your world? They did not make it easy for people to encounter God. They had all these rules. You were supposed to bring a sacrifice. It was supposed to be a specific kind of sacrifice. Oh, well, I know you came from a long way off, so let me help you out. I'll provide it for you, but it's going to be real expensive. So these money changers, they were selling what you had to buy to get into the church. Like, you can't bring your own coffee into church today. We have coffee provided for you. It's $15 a cup. Okay? But my Keurig at home costs $2. I can't bring this? No. It's not good enough. You need our coffee. And they made it really difficult for Jesus. They made it difficult for his disciples. They made it difficult for anybody who wasn't a church insider. If you've been in church for a long time, guess what? You might be an insider. You might know, where do they keep the coffee? I know I'm not supposed to bring. If I get here early and help make the coffee, I don't have to buy the coffee. Might know all the little tricks. So this passage in Isaiah, Jesus is referencing. Can we put that up there, Jeremy? For God says to the mutilated who keep my Sabbaths. Mutilated were not allowed in. If you were deformed, you're not welcome here. To choose what delights me and keeps a firm grip on my covenant, I provide them an honored place. So Jesus is saying, as he turns these tables over and chases out these people who are providing for the church, right? That would have been how they would have said it. If they were insiders, they'd have been like, I'm providing you this sacrifice that you need to have. I'm providing you this teaching that you need to have. These are all things I put in place just for you to enjoy and connect with the Lord. But they became these huge burdens. But God's attitude is, I will provide them an honored place in my family, within my city, even more honored than that of my sons and daughters. So this is the attitude in which Jesus is coming in and turning the place upside down and inside out. There are people who have been rejected and don't feel welcome. They don't know what's going on, and they're uncomfortable. If you've ever been an outsider in a church, you kind of know what that feels like. Go to a church service that's like, I have no idea what's going on. Maybe for some of you, this is your first time in a church. And we are, it's weird. Right? What? They're singing songs and moving up and down and all getting up and drinking little bitty cups of, it's weird. And we don't always explain it very well. And sometimes we don't even understand it what we're doing ourselves, but we just do it because that's what everybody else is doing. And now you're going to make it, oh, you know, you're not, got these rules. Jesus is like, no, everyone has a place. If you love me, to come before me. We're removing the barriers for that. That's what Jesus is about. This whole little section here, as he gets pretty nasty, these five chapters, Jesus is about as mean as he ever is in all of Scripture. First time I saw some of this, I was going, never saw Jesus that way. I don't know if I'm very comfortable with this. We'll get there. So, Jesus cleanses the temple. He changes people's perception of him. He wants to make a way. He curses the fig tree, this tree that probably wasn't supposed to have fruit anyway at that time of the year. And he curses it, and it withers and dies, and the disciples are still confused. They're still missing the point. And if you were a church person, all this stuff was happening, you'd be like, what do you think you're doing? How do you think you have the right to do this? That would be our question. Somebody who came in and made a mess, do you know what's going on here? Why do you think you can get away with that? And we would be honest and in our minds doing what's right to have that confrontational talk. And that's what happens here. And it's still here in verse 21. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders, the people came to him and as he was teaching, and they're like, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? It's not your turn. This is our house. That's not what we're about here. Christ's way, we say, Jesus is the way, everything else is a conversation. So you may have things from your past that you feel like are important parts of your faith. They may be foundational to who you are. Foundational to how you think the church should work. We're willing to have a conversation about those things. And sometimes that's awkward. Because Jesus just responded with another question. And he said, I'll ask you a question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I have. And he asked about John. Is the baptism of John, where did it come from? Did it come from heaven or from man? This is the theme of this. Is it from heaven or is it from man? And they get really awkward. They get really quiet. They don't know what's going on. Like, everybody liked John. If we say it was from man and it was just his own idea, the people are going to get really upset. We don't want to be a church that's like, what are the people going to think? If it's from heaven, they'll say that Jesus has us because we didn't listen to John. Didn't repent, like John asked. Jesus asks some more questions about the two sons. Like, hey, I got these two boys. I'm going to give you a little story, help you understand John. This John the Baptist. And two sons. One of them I asked, go do this job, and he's like, nah, I don't want to do that, Dad. Nope, not doing it. The other son, like, yeah, I'll go do it. No problem. The first son, he changed his mind and went, changed his behavior, and went and did what I asked. But the second son just, like, didn't do it at all. Jesus is asking, will you repent? Will you change your mind? The scribes, the Pharisees, they understood, obviously the son who changed his mind, who repented and went and did what he was right, did what was right, did what his father asked. That was the one who obeyed the father. And Jesus is like, For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. So what did they do when they believed him? They repented. They changed. Baptism of repentance. Changed how they thought. Changed how they behaved. And when you saw that they changed, you did not. Did not change your mind and believe him. Then Jesus gives another parable about tenants, about these people who are like, I built a farm, I'm going to let you have the farm, I'm going to trust you with the farm, the business. I'll just be back in a little while to like take a cut. But they kill everybody who he sends. Jesus is after the church people, the religious leaders, the people who should be connected to him, and they get mad. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them, and not in a way that made them happy. You ever walk into those kind of conversations with your boss? Or maybe it's worse, when your boss walks into your conversation with a coworker that doesn't look good on the boss. There's a little tension there. Not really surprising they decided to kill Jesus later. So, these parables, and we see in 21 and 22, are about this, you've got things upside down and inside out. We see this wedding. Jesus is all, he tells this story about a guy who's preparing a wedding for his son. Pretty exciting time. And he has all these people that he invited. They were invited. Everything's ready, but they're too busy. They got other things to do. Hey, I told you, you got the save the date, right? Now the date is here. You've RSVP'd. Are you going to show up? Got a couple lame excuses. I got a business I got to go look at. Let's see. What is the other one? I got a farm. You know, the cows, they need fed. Can't come to your wedding. I know I said I'd come. I know I've been a friend of the family for a long time, but I got other stuff. I'm sorry I can't make it. And some of the people that were invited were even worse than that. They like actually beat and fought against the servants, the king's servants. The insiders are rejecting the king. The people that were invited were rejecting the king. The they that made the invitation lists said no to the king. So what's the king do? His son's still getting married. Everybody else. Come on, everybody else. If you're go, servants, go out and find. I don't care who they are. They're invited to the wedding. Bring them. Everything is prepared. I got their clothes. I got the food. It's all prepared. Everybody's invited. There's a couple difficult things there about the guy who decided to get in without the wedding garments. We'll let that for another day. The Pharisees, again, they're irritated because he is turning things upside down and inside out. So they think they're going to catch him on a tricky question about taxes. More they, right? Man, I sure look at my, got your W-2, anybody? Get your W-2 in the mail just this week. You see, well, it looks like a third of it went to the government. I don't like they very much. They keep taking it. I got other things I'd want to do with it. Seems wrong. Pharisees, same deal. The Romans were taking money, God's money, money from God's people, for the Jews to surrender to the authority of Caesar was a problem. So paying taxes created this tension. If Jesus said you should give what's God's, what is God's people's money to the Caesar, he's not supposed to do that. But if he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, now he's in trouble with Caesar. So they're like, we got him with this question. But they came back and, you know, hate when your boss does that, right? He comes back and like, why didn't you, makes it difficult. That's what they think they're doing. They think they've got Jesus. And he just says, Show me, you guys maybe know this story, show me the money. Show me the money, and who's on the money is, oh, look, it looks like Caesar already claimed that. So give it to the guy whose name, whose face is on it. What's God's? God's. He starts to change how they're thinking about things. And that isn't a smooth transition. Worked and been in that place and felt like you're trying to change the system, you know that doesn't always go smoothly. That's what we see. Jesus demonstrates why he's eligible for kingship, why he's wise. You see that in this question about whose son is the Christ? Is he the son of David? How does David? So Jesus shows that he's not a fool. He doesn't get tricked by they. He makes them mad. And then we get to chapter 23, which is ugly. He says to the crowds in front of everybody, some of us would like to do this. We think we are Jesus and would love to tell off the theys in our life. We'd love it. We'd love to be like, you know, I'm going to give you a little compliment, but then I'm going to just dig right in. The scribes and Pharisees sit, this is chapter 23, sit on Moses' seat. So observe whatever they tell you. Bosses, they like that. Do what I tell you, that's good. But don't do what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They heap up heavy burdens, and they don't do a thing to help. They love to be made popular. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I mean, Jesus has this tone that is messy and ugly and take the mic away. For sure. I mean, escort the guy out. He's not helping our situation. And that's the tone of chapter 23. And the first time I saw that played on a video, I was like, know if I like that Jesus very much. Not the Jesus of Sunday school. He, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. This is a pretty epic smackdown. When you read it that way, his execution would be what you would expect to happen. Question this morning, we like to hit on they. We like to attack the people who are in charge, who put in place systems and rules and things that don't make any sense and make it hard, whether it's our parents, our bosses, our government. But if you notice, every one of us here is already on the inside. He came in. I have to ask, am I part of this group that is making things harder for the people who are trying to encounter the Lord? Is it woe to me, Jeremy, who are like whitewashed tombs, outwardly appear beautiful, but are full of dead people's bones? Am I dead on the inside? I want to think I walk with Jesus, but I sure like systems. Tyon and I worked on a system for several hours this weekend. I like them. I like things that make I like to build blocks. I mean, as a kid, right, who didn't like to play with blocks? I like to build. Look how perfect this is. And then if you have your little brother come and decide he's going to knock it over, now, I can knock my brother's over. That's fine. That's fun. But don't knock mine over, because I thought about every little thing, every little path, every little block. I put them in place. They are important. Don't mess with my Legos. That's a sign I'm probably they, because Jesus is coming in and he's messing with Legos. And he says your hearts aren't in it. And it's no wonder after, we'll read this next week, the plot to kill Jesus. 26. The disciples are confused. They, like, Jesus, you're like messing things up. And he leaves the city after making everybody mad. And the disciples are walking out and they're like, Jesus, don't you see this beautiful temple, this great building? You kind of wrecked it just now. And they point out the building and the system. And Jesus says, I tell you, this is not going to stand. There's not going to be a stone left on top of each other. The thing that you're used to is over. Thing that you grew up with is over. God wants connection with you, no matter how costly to your systems that connection becomes. Tears, anger, confusion, if those are the doorways to connection with the Father, give me a sledgehammer. That's at least what I want my attitude to be. But maybe that's not it. Maybe that's not quite where you are. Maybe you're really comfortable with those things. Maybe we need to encounter Jesus. So in 24, he really gets us scared. Because he just says, woe to all you church people. The end of the age is coming. Lessons of the fig tree in chapter 24, verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When you find the things that you relied on to start being a mess, find Jesus is wanting to do something in you. He wants a connection that may have been lost. Or maybe wasn't ever there. I don't know when that will happen. I don't know when that will happen for you. I don't know when that will happen when Jesus comes back on the clouds. It's part of the other weird thing about church, right? Jesus is dead. He's not dead. And he's coming back. If you're, that seems weird. That's the message that we have, the gospel, that the they that made your life difficult, that all the frustrations of this world, Jesus is coming back to fix it. Why didn't he fix it when he was here before? So many questions, and it gets so confusing. No one knows the day or the hour when he finally returns, and no one knows the day or the hour when you might encounter him in this space. The space on the way home. So verse 46, chapter 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect it, at an hour that he does not know. and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Still not pretty. Jesus is not pretty here. But the message, how we treat they, our attitudes towards the people on the outside of our circles, whether they're our bosses or our frustrating friends or our neighbors, how we serve them, our attitudes towards them, does it look like Jesus' attitude towards the people who were disenfranchised? That's the call. Not to put roadblocks for the people that are difficult. And that means the people in charge too. I want my boss at work and his boss and all those people who are making the rules and making what I could say my life difficult. Do I want what's best for them? Is Jesus' attitude towards them, is that my attitude? The people that I serve, that I work for, that call me, that need something from me, is my attitude like, really? Again, you need my help? Haven't you got this? My attitude, Jesus' attitude. I'm going to walk with you through this. If I have to, I'm going to die to make you understand. That's our goal. To understand that in most of our circles, we are they. We are the ones who get it. We're the ones who are inside. We know how we like it. I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. You think you know how he likes it. What he likes is for anyone to come to him. Little children that are messy and dirty, he yelled at the people who were inside, no, let them come. Who's messy and dirty and makes your life hard? Jesus wants them in. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, he wants them in too. They're putting up their own roadblocks. Can you start to remove those for them? The people who were rejected by society, whether they were prostitutes or fishermen or in debt, Jesus wanted them in. The wedding, everybody comes in. Everybody has access. Everybody has everything that they need to be at this wedding provided for them. All they have to do is come. No excuses. No extra needs. Come and encounter the Father. Let's not be they that set up barriers for people who need to encounter the Lord. That's Jesus' request here. You have the faith. He says, you can throw this mountain of rules. If it needs to go, then it can go. Because I am the way. I am the truth. Anyone who comes to me. Anyone. That's his invitation. So I hope we're ready. I hope we've got our lamps trimmed. I hope we've got extra material to, if anybody needs to come to this wedding, let me show you where the garments are. Let me show you where the door is. Let me show you anything I can show you. Let me remove any barrier that I can remove so that you can encounter and be at the wedding feast. Jesus is preparing a wedding feast for us. And it's not just for us. It's for the annoying guy at work. It's for the neighbor kid that you seem like you're always having to clean up after. It's for the person at Walmart who seems so angry as they walk down the aisle yelling at their kids. Because sometimes that's me. I need the way made, the way cleared. I thank you that we have a way maker. So, enjoy that God has made a way for you to be in this space. And be that for someone else. It might make some waves, turn some things upside down. I think that's what we need. Thanks, Arnick, as you come. We'll worship and enjoy that God made a way, and the barriers that could have been removed for us. Now we're on that team. I want to be the guy who removes the barriers. Not the guy who just puts them in place. So my apologies if I've put barriers in your place. I know I've done that for some. He removes those things, makes a way.
God of Abraham, the God of covenant, faithful promises, time and time again, you have proven that you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast and let my heart learn when you speak.
By speaking to the insiders. Should we raise our hands? Should we stand? The insiders. You don't have to be here that long to be an insider, by the way. Sometimes when people come in the room, I ask them, I said, what'd you see today? And I tell them, I've been here way too long to see it. If you came in my house, walked into the dining room, we go in and out of that door every day. you're going to notice that the weather stripping is torn. You're also going to notice lots of claw marks from dogs that get super excited when they hear our car pull in. You're going to see paint torn away on stairs that I don't see anymore. I just see it all the time. I don't see it anymore. So I'm just going to close this talking to the insiders. Here's what's interesting. When Jesus is saying that thing is no more, the temple, the Torah, circumcision, here's what's interesting. Those are all things that God put in place. Jesus isn't redefining what Satan is doing. Jesus continues to redefine what God said we do. Temple was God's idea. Torah was God's idea. Circumcision was God's idea. Let's go to a specific example of Peter in Acts chapter 10 on a rooftop praying. And he is told to kill and eat. It's a vision. But everything's unclean. Who called it unclean? Whose idea was that? It was God's idea. You see, God called it unclean. And if we hold on to all those things, Torah, temple, circumcision, whatever those things are for 21st century church, I'm just telling you, when we hang on to those things that God put in place, but we no longer continue to listen to his now word, I'll tell you right now, we're going to miss it. There's precedent. I'm not making that up. You know, if you have any understanding of the scripture, the Lord told Peter, kill and eat. He said, not doing it. If it would have been me, I'd have said, and get thee behind me, Satan. Except it was Jesus. That's some tension. That requires some relationship. And that requires a level of prayerful trust that doesn't just happen. Talking to the insiders. When we recognize that God set some things up, but he's calling us into a different space, you ready to go? Because it's going to require courage. And my sheep know my voice. It is going to require us hearing his voice. Because frankly, you and I both would be able to present scripture that says, oh, that's not where we're supposed to go. Except he says, if I say it's clean, it's clean. And if Peter had hung on to this written instead of the rhema word of God in that moment, this room would be empty, except for Dana. No Gentiles in this room. God will call us into places where we look at the temple and we're like, yeah, but like, that's definitely your place. He said, you know what? That little Lego thing you just built, not a stone will stand on another. It's over. Let me just toss one other thing out there for you. Jesus said the temple was over and it stayed up for 40 more years. But do you know what? When he said it was over, it was over. These things can continue, church as church is, and all the expectations. But I'm telling you, as the Lord says it and we listen, he will guide us into places of revival and places of growth and places of healing and salvation and ministry. I hope you feel every bit of the tension of that, because that's exactly what it is. And it requires us to be in a place where we hear him. An excellent opportunity to hear him would be tomorrow morning at 7, tomorrow night at 7, and the next 3 days. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your challenge. Challenge in your word. You challenge us. You challenge us. What's going to be the priority? What are we going to do? What are we going to stand on? Help us to have the discernment, the godly wisdom, the care and counsel and safety and security of your body, to hear your voice, walk together with you, and see you do great things. May your blessings of grace and strength and peace and healing and prosperity in their soul and in their life fill this room and this great church, these wonderful people. Let it be so. Pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you all for being here today. Have a blessed week.